Jonah chapter 1 says this. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And let's pray. God of heaven, help us now that your word has been opened. We need you to help us open our ears, but also our hearts, that we might spiritually receive what you have for us. That as we look into this story that has been preached thousands, if not millions of times to congregations throughout the ages of history, that it might not be mundane or old to us, but that we might look at it with fresh eyes this morning and be challenged by the word of God, that we might be changed. And we might not just hear one thing and leave and forget what we have heard, but we take it with us and apply it to our lives, that our lives, our actions, our attitudes might be in keeping with the Scriptures. That the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted by our life because of what we have heard today. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Now, you may be seated. Just give you a little bit of background, as most of you already know the story. But Jonah was a preacher in the Old Testament. They call him a prophet. And he had prophesied some wonderful messages we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He preached to them that you're going to prosper, your boundaries are going to be increased of your kingdom, and everyone's going to have plenty. It started to come to pass, and Jonah was popular. Jonah was liked by his own people. He was a nationalist. He loved Israel. He loved the people of God. And by this time, we find this story, Jonah is not a novice. We have read from historians, Jonah is not a rookie. He's not even a young man anymore. He has spent his life laboring for God, preaching for God, working with the people of God. And I want to give you several things from this story this morning. But in verse number 1 and 2, we see the call of Jonah, or the command to Jonah. It says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And we see the call of God on Jonah. We see a command from God to Jonah. And God comes to Jonah once again, like he had many times, and commissions Jonah. He comes and says, Jonah, I have a task for you. I have a job for you to do. I have a call for you. And can I remind you by the word of God, God has a call or a command for every believer. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him to forgive your sins and to take you to heaven one day, He did not save anyone to just sit in a pew and to take in. God has never saved anyone to just be a casual observer as if they were a fan at a sporting event. God has a call for everyone. God has a job for every believer to do. And in this instance, unlike other stories in Jonah's life, he takes an issue with this. God puts a call upon Jonah, go to Nineveh, go preach to them. They were a wicked, vile, torturous people. They would raise entire cities. They would kill everyone. And they were a thorn in the side of Israel's flesh. Nineveh to Israel is what Pakistan or Iran today is to Israel. And it'd be like God going to Israel and calling up a Jewish preacher saying, I want you to go to Pakistan or go to Iran and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'd understand why there'd be some hesitancy there. It'd be dangerous for one, but two, because Jonah loved his country, sometimes it seems more than he loved God, and that's not always the case, but he has such a love for his nation, he'd rather see Nineveh destroyed than to be forgiven. Somebody has said this, if an earthly commission by an earthly king can be considered an honor. You understand back in the day when kings would commission men, like is it Ferdinand Magellan? Is that his name? I don't know. Christopher Columbus, other men, the king would commission them to go on a task, to go exploring. Someone said if an earthly commission from an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a heavenly commission from a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? But Jonah considered it too great of a sacrifice, whatever the reasons, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and he says, I'm going to run. Instead of running to Nineveh, I'm going to run the opposite direction. Verse number 3, it says this, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, and he wasn't just running from Nineveh. This is what it says, rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah said, I understand there's a call of God upon my life. God has commanded me to do things as His child, but I am going to get up, I am going to run from the presence of God. Can we ask ourselves this morning, where are you going to run? Where are you going to get away from God? Jeremiah 23 says this, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. The Bible teaches He is before us, He is behind us, He's beside us, He's above us, He's below us. He is an omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere at the same time, type of a God. Where are you going to run to get away from God? Can we ask ourselves this morning, has God called me to do something for Him? You say, I don't know the specific call of God on my life as far as serving Him in a ministry, but there are clear commands in the Bible from God to every believer, and has God called us to do something that we don't want to do? We don't understand all the pieces. We don't like it. We don't want to do it. We say, that goes contrary to what I believe, contrary to what I would like to do, contrary to my desire, and His will crosses ours, and it's contrary. Peter, what a bold man he was. An apostle of Christ, he would follow Jesus almost unquestionably until Jesus said, I'm going to a cross and I'm going to die. And then Peter takes the Lord and takes Him to the side and rebukes Him and says, oh no, Lord, that's not going to happen. Sometimes we're in the same boat where I'm willing to follow Christ until His path crosses mine. But can we say this under number 1, that there was a call of God on Jonah and there is a call of God to serve on our lives. You can't evade the call of God on your life. One of the lessons to be learned in Jonah. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If God has laid something upon you, commanded you to do something by His word, called you to do something to serve Him, He does not change His mind. It is without repentance. And we could say this, the most miserable people are those who are living outside of the will of God. They know God has asked them to do something. He is leading to do something. He's clearly commanded to do something. And the times where you're not sure what to do or where He's leading, you obey the light that you do have. Obey the Scriptures you do understand. And you just obey what God has said by faith. And He may lead you to the next step. But the most miserable people are those that are living outside of that will of God. And saying, this is what I want to do, where I want to go, who I want to be. And God is saying, this is your call. And He's calling, He's pulling, He's drawing you this way. And you're trying to go this way. It is a miserable place to live. And people say, well, it's just so hard to live for God. 1 John chapter 5 says this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So John wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's how we got the Bible. The Holy Ghost moved holy men of old. And he said, put it down this way. The commandments of God are not grievous. They are not hard. They are not impossible. Proverbs says this: the way of the transgressor is hard. So there's a call of God upon the life of a believer to get involved and to serve. Number two, if you look at verse number 3. There was a call on Jonah, and now there's a cost on Jonah. Verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down. If you look at verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse number 12, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah initially gets the call of God. He runs trying to leave the presence of God, to abandon the commands of God. And he found out when you run from God, there's a cost. He gets to that ticket window, if you will, and finds a boat sailing to Tarshish and says, how much is it? Literally in the story, they say, this is how much your fare is. Reaches into his little scroll there, his little satchel, whatever he had, and he pays the fare and goes down into the ship running from God. Yes. You cannot eliminate the cost of decisions in life. When God calls you to do something or commands you to do something by his word, there is a cost that comes from serving God. For too many years now, since the 1950s on or so, we have been selling people snake oil when it comes to the gospel. We have selling people a line, hook and sinker, saying, if you just come to Jesus, he'll take care of all your problems. You'll be happy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be healthy. Most of us are still waiting for all of that. But Jesus said, if you'll follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself. That was his motivating speech. So there is a cost to responding to the call of God. But there's also a cost that comes with rebelling against the call of God. And the cost that comes from rebelling against God is far greater than the cost you're going to pay to serve God. To just surrender and do what he asks. For instance, I was thinking this during the song service. The prodigal son says, I want everything now. He goes to his father and says, give me the portion of my inheritance. It wasn't wrong what he wanted. It wasn't the right time. He didn't need it right now. He couldn't handle it right now. And the father gives it to him. He goes out loaded down with wealth, an ego so big he can barely fit out of the door, and heads off to live his own life, to go against the father's will. And not too long down the story, the famine hits. He spends everything. Now he's broke. Now he's eating with the pigs. Now he's coming home, but he's limping and he's broken and he's penniless and he's wounded in his spirit. It cost him far more to walk away from God than to just serve God.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, I know God's calling and God's commanding me to do things. God wants me to use my life to serve him, and he wants every believer to use their life to serve him. And I'm in church and I'm hearing the preacher and I enjoy the singing, but I'm not doing the things God would want me to do, and I'm doing things God does not want me to do, and I'm just fine, and these things are making me happy, and you'll feel pretty good for a while, and you might get to the point you think you're getting away with your sin, you're getting away with the fact you're doing things God says not to do, or you're not doing the things that God says to do, and you think, I'm getting away with it. Can I tell you, by the authority of the word of God, like in the life of Jonah, there's a payday coming. God will not be mocked. Your ship may be sailing on smooth seas right now, heading to Tarshish, but there may be a storm on the horizon you can't see. And can I encourage you, but challenge you by the word of God? You're not the only one on the ship. When you are sailing contrary to God, refusing to do what God says, or insisting on doing what God says not to do, there are a lot of other people on your ship that you're taking into a storm. Galatians chapter 6 says this: be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we see a cost. You look at verse number 4 of Jonah chapter 1. Not only was there a call and a cost, now there's going to be chastisement. Verse number 4 says this, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." It comes in life when I insist on refusing to do what God is commanding. When I insist on doing the things God has commanded me not to do. And I say, I'm willing to pay the cost. It's no big deal. After the cost is a chastisement. Verse number 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Here's the thinking. Here's the point of chastisement following the cost. You say, oh, I know there's going to be a cost. I know I'm not going to get away with it, but I'm willing to pay the fare and go to Tarshish. It doesn't stop there. There were several chances or opportunities Jonah had to stop, to turn around and go back and do what God had called him to do. But when I refuse to turn and to obey God, there is chastisement that follows the cost. Because can we say this? And it's all through the Word of God. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. If He wasn't, every one of us would have split hell wide open a long time ago. The only reason we're on our way to heaven or we're standing in the good favors of God is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is also a holy God and a just God. And you can go to churches all over our state. There are a dime a dozen. We have stopped preaching about the holiness of God. The Bible still says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You cannot escape the chastisement of God if you're the child of God. When you get on that ship heading the wrong way and say, I will not do what God has called me to do, or I'm going to do the things God has commanded me not to do, you pay that initial cost. There's some separation there. There's some penalty there. But there is chastisement coming if you are the child of God. If you can sail off into the sea away from the will of God and the call of God, doing things you ought not to do or refusing to do the things you should, and it never bothers you, God never makes you miserable, God never gets on your case, the Bible says you're not a child of God. Hebrews 12 says this, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." He's saying when God chastises you like a father to a son, God gets on your case. Don't be upset about that. Don't quit because of that. He says, this is the reason. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," the Bible says this, "then ye are bastards and not sons." What the Bible says, that's the King James wording right there in Hebrews chapter number 12, 5-8. That if God is chastising you, God is bringing a heavy hand of judgment down upon your life, it is not because He hates you. It is as a father who loves his son too much to let his son keep going that way, too much to watch his son destroy his life. He comes down heavy, pressing, chastising. And He said, if that does not happen, you're not saved. You're not a child of God. Because He deals with all of His children in this manner. There's a call or a command. There's a cost. And then there is chastisement. And sadly, we're living in a day, a generation all across this nation of apathy and apostasy. Even the pulpits are teaching and preaching that you can live any way you want, say anything you want, drink anything you want, smoke anything you want, sleep around with whoever you want, and still name the name of Jesus Christ and be okay with God. It doesn't work that way. If I'm truly born again, God's going to get on my case. He's going to make me miserable, chastise me. There's a growing process, don't get me wrong. The Bible says, to whom much has been given, much is required. I think God said that, or did Spider-Man's dad say it? I can't remember who. Somebody said it. I just probably shouldn't quote Spider-Man from the pulpit. And I'm trying to make sure I go with the scriptures, not Spider-Man. It'd be a good idea. But those who have grown up in church and have known God from a young age, I was privileged to grow up in a Christian home, to be saved at a very young age, grew up cutting my teeth on the Word of God, being taught the Word of God. So for me in my middle years, I can say that, right? I'm not going to live to be 60. Some of my middle years, I'm 32, could be 33. For me to walk away from God or to do things against the Word of God might carry more weight than someone who was saved later in life. They haven't learned all the Word of God yet. They don't know all they should be doing or all that they shouldn't be doing yet. There's more gravity or weight to know to do good and to not do it. That's sin. But it's a father coming after his son with this chastisement. And it was in stages. God brought wind. He brought the storm. He brought the fish. Jonah wouldn't respond to the initial attempts of God, refusing the command and the call of God and paying the cost. And here comes the chastisement of God. Here comes the wind and the storm, and the ship is breaking apart, and then the sea, and then the whale, the great fish there. And it's a caution. It's a warning from the Word of God. If I'm doing what God says not to do, or refusing to do the things He wants me to do, there's going to be a cost and then chastisements. But He always works in stages. He always tries to stop you first. Before I'm going to run out there and put the paddle to my son, I'm probably going to tell him to stop a time or two. I'm probably going to get his attention somehow. And it's going to be in stages before all of a sudden he's in a whale. He didn't turn from the call of God, Jonah, and say, I'm going to Tarshish, and then all of a sudden he's magically inside of a whale. God tried to get his attention, and he refused the initial attempts of God. And if God's trying to get your attention this hour, trying to call you to do something or command you to stop doing something, and we ignore the preaching, we disregard the Bible, we shrug it off when a concerned brethren comes, and I make up my mind I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what comes, regardless of who it's going to affect, and I ignore when God shakes the boat, and God might just take me from a shaking boat and put me into the sea, and I'm refusing and ignoring God, and the storm doesn't get my attention, the sea doesn't get my attention, He may just let you get swallowed up by a circumstance. Yeah. Get overwhelmed and overtaken by something outside of your control. You go to Jonah chapter 2, verse number 5. This is Jonah's description. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. The word, he is compassed. He's enclosed. He's wrapped in. He's at the bottom. The bars, those bars of the jail cell of the earth are holding him in. God says, you didn't listen, Jonah, to the call. You were willing to pay the cost. You refused to turn around when the chastisement came. Now I'm going to let this thing swallow you up and overwhelm you. Things that are outside of your control. Now you have no choice to run any further. No choice to go any lower. I am in control of this thing in my sovereignty, and I'm taking charge. It's a dangerous place for a child of God to get. I was listening to a preacher preach the other day on YouTube, I believe it was, an evangelist. He was talking about a preacher from yesteryear that most of you wouldn't know, and I had never met him or heard him preach, but a man called Mays Jackson, who was one of the more controversial preachers. I say that because he wouldn't be welcome in most churches today because he preached so mean. But he cared about people, and he went to visit a church where he had preached multiple times, and he asked, where's Brother So-and-so? Someone that had loved and labored in the church for years. And they said, oh, preacher, Brother Mays, he got out of church. He got away from the things of God. Brother Mays Jackson, they went to visit this man and said, brother, what are you doing? Mays Jackson, I haven't heard it yet. Has a sermon called, The Lord Will Burn Your Barley Fields, out of the Bible. How God's going to get your attention one way or another. He's going to get your ear. He's going to get a hold of you somehow and get your attention and get you listening again. And that young man said, Brother Mays, I've heard you preach that. I understand you've warned me about that, but we're just fine. Look at all the stuff we have since I've left church. Look at the wraparound porch. Look at the house. Look at the cars in the driveway. Look at everything. We're doing just fine without God, Brother Mays. And they said the day turned into week after week. Brother Jackson, Mays Jackson went home. The family still kept going contrary to God, but it bothered his children. So they'd come out and the dad would be sitting there on a Sunday morning on the porch reading a newspaper. And the boy would come by and say, Dad, can we go to church today? He would say, stop asking me. I told you we're not in that life anymore. He said, Dad, come on, let's go to church. It's Sunday. He said, why don't you just appreciate all the things that your dad has given you and stop pestering me about going to church? Well, he said, because he sat there and put that newspaper back up, the boy was playing with a ball. Just tossing a ball, just bored by himself, and without knowing it, had launched it. It came down, bounced and rolled out to the middle of an intersection. And the dad with his paper up never saw or heard anything until he heard the squealing of the brakes and the thud of a truck. Running out into the road, this father saying, and falling down, scooping out the lifeless body of his son who had been taken tragically by this truck. And according to Brother Mays Jackson, he called him and said, Brother Mays, this just happened, and my boy's life has been taken. And I cried out to God, to God, I can hear you now. God, I hear you now. God doesn't want to operate that way. God doesn't want to have to change.
chastise his children. He would much rather, like a father to his son, to say, this is what I'm commanding you to do, or this is what I'm calling you not to do. Would you just do it? Would you pay the cost to be a child of God? And avoid these things. Because when I shun the call of God and refuse to obey the commands of God, it comes with a cost, which comes with chastisements. If we're playing games with God, you could say it this way, where I am dating Jesus on Sunday, and I'm living for myself and living like the lost world the rest of the week, there is a wake-up call from God coming. We blame way too much on the devil. We blame way too much on, well, that's just chance, that's just coincidence. God may be trying to wake us up today. A call, a cost, a chastisement. If you're in chapter 2 of Jonah, not only was there the call on Jonah, the cost for Jonah, the chastisement of Jonah, we see a cry from Jonah. Jonah chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Now Jonah has gone down as low as he can get. He thought he was just going down to Tarshish, down to the bottom of the ship. And God said, oh no, you're going into the belly of the whale. And I'm going to take you down into the pits of the earth below the sea. And he's ready to talk to God now. He's crying out to God. He says, I've seen where my choices have led. My stiff-neckedness has gotten me into this situation. And now he has time to be still and to think about his decisions and the destination he is heading for. And he knows who to call out to. And I encourage you, if you're there and you are refusing the call of God to serve Him, or refusing the commands of God to stop doing things you ought not to do, and you've paid the cost and God is chastising you, what we need to get back to as children of God is crying out to our Father which are in heaven and asking for His mercies. And if we know somebody that's there, maybe they're not here, but they're running from God and living contrary to the Word of God, what we need, what they need, is not acceptance. We don't need people to validate us, people to make us feel better about ourselves. We need to come near and come clean to God. Yeah. Look at chapter number 2 down to verse number 2 and 3. A few verses there. We see Jonah crying out. And if we were to dismiss right now and go home, it's not a very positive message. It's not even your typical Sunday morning message. It's what you get for hiring me. But Jonah chapter number 2, it wasn't just a cost he paid in chastisement he endured and this crying out to God. But he's getting to the place where now there is not just the cry of Jonah. There's the closeness. Jonah chapter number 2, verse number 3 says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, to the earth. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And Jonah begins to, he has paid the cost of running from the call. He has endured the chastisement, and he's gotten to the place where he says, I'm going to cry out to God. But he said, when I cried out to God, it wasn't in vain. I hadn't gotten so far from God where God couldn't hear me. When I cried out to God, he said, thou heard me. You heard me even in the belly of hell, even in the lowest of low places. My God has heard me. God was there, and he heard him even in a whale.
Yes, sir.
You see, my decisions, or someone that I love, their decisions have taken me, or have taken themselves, far from the presence of God. They have run from the presence of God like Jonah did. The thing of running from the presence of God is you can't run out of the presence of God. Matthew 28, he says this to the church, to the disciples. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus promised his followers, he promised those that had come and followed him in faith, I am with you even to the end of the world, meaning he's with you even in the whale's belly. You can't outrun the presence of God. You can't out-sin the power of God. You can't outspend God's provision. You can't outlive God's protection. He is with you. He is near. He is there, and he's waiting for you to cry out and to come clean. Let me read you a story, if you can, from one of my favorite missionaries in history, David Livingston.
mentioned him in Sunday school briefly in his scripture memorization. Memorized Psalms 119, all 176 verses by the time he was 10. David Livingston was in Africa for many, many years as a missionary, and he would go through the Word of God, and he came to a passage of Scripture, and he put his finger on that passage of Scripture for what was probably the 1,000th time. And David Livingston, one of the first missionaries to go into a very dark continent of Africa hundreds of years ago now, and the hostility and the darkness that was there, the savages, it was the slave trade, very dangerous place. They didn't even know where the rivers, how the oceans connected through all these different rivers, the Nile and others. And David Livingston was a missionary. He'd preach the gospel, but also explore Africa, the African continent. He also fought the slave trade. Well, he came across the passage of Scripture, and he put his finger on this passage from Matthew 28 as he was surrounded by hostile and infuriated savages. During the 16 years he had spent in Africa, he had never before seemed in such imminent peril. Death stared him in the face.
Yes, sir.
He thinks sadly of his life work scarcely begun. For the first time in his experience, he is tempted to steal away under the cover of darkness and to seek safety in flight. He begins to pray, "Leave me not, forsake me not," he cries. Let me quote from his journal the rest of the story. January 14th, 1856, evening. I felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." David Livingston said this about that passage as his fingers rested upon the verse when Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." He said, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor." So there's the end of it. "I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily I shall take observations for the latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be the last." I feel quite calm now, thank God.
Yes, sir.
He said, "When I read those words, 'I am with you always, even on the end of the world,' on the end of the world," he said, "that is the word of a gentleman. So it's a sure thing." Well, later that year, David Livingston paid his first visit to the homeland. They would leap and heap honors upon David Livingston everywhere he'd go. The University of Glasgow conferred upon him a doctorate degree. And when he would be brought up and they would put these honors upon him and these doctorates that he did not want, on such occasions, he would be subject to the banter of those who were in the crowd. But when he would rise from his chair, David Livingston, and come up bearing in his body the marks of his struggles and sufferings in Africa, he is received with reverential silence. For when he returned, David Livingston was very gaunt and haggard as a result of his long exposure to the tropical sun. On nearly 30 occasions, he had been laid low by fevers that steamed from the inland swamps, and those severe illnesses had left their mark. His left arm, crushed by a lion, hung helplessly at his side. And a hush would fall upon the great assembly as he announced, "I'm returning to the land of Africa, the place which I have already endured so much." He said this, "But I return without misgiving and with great gladness. For would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and always hostile?" He said this, "These are what kept me going through the fevers, the sickness, the crushing injuries. This verse, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.' On those words I staked everything, and they never failed. 'Leave me not, forsake me not,' he would pray, and he would read the scriptures, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.' And he said, 'That is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor.'" So there's an end of it.
Yes, sir.
On that pledge, he hazarded it all, and it did not fail him. So how does that apply? One is just an inspiring story from the life of David Livingston, how he served God and God was always there. Jonah said, "I lived just the opposite. I ran from God. I went as low as a man can go physically and spiritually. And even there in the depths and the depravity of my own decisions, God was there." And he was close. And then lastly, if you go to Jonah chapter number 2, down to verse number 10. Not only was there a call on Jonah and a cost in the chastisement that came from refusing the call of God, Jonah begins to cry out to God and realizes there's a promised closeness of God. But in Jonah chapter 2, verse number 10, he understands there was another chance for Jonah. Verse number 10 says, "The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Verse chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah found out something when he cried out to God. It came clean that God was close to him, but that God came with another chance for Jonah, that God wasn't finished with Jonah, even when Jonah thought he was finished with God. I don't know your position necessarily, though I know most of you pretty well. Many of you I didn't know when you were raising your kids. I'm a fan of, because the Bible teaches corporal punishment and spanking children. It's in the scriptures. Not beating, but spanking children. And I may tell my kids, I won't tell you what I tell my kids because I'm recording. But we'll just call it spanking. Applying the board of knowledge to the seat of correction, or whatever they call it. Something like that. And we ought not to, because God doesn't discipline, even corporally spanking our children where God intended it, across their hind end in anger, because I finally got mad enough to strike a child. That's now abuse. That's not discipline. But when you do, and Landon's different than the girls, he can take a lot more, but you spank your children and there's crying and there's sorrow and they're upset, and sometimes a parent will tell a child, "Now I need you to tell me, why did Daddy spank you?" This is the way it should go. I'm not saying it's the way I do it, because I'm not a good father most of the time. Where you have to spank your children, they're broken now, they're crying, they're sorry, and you say, "Now why did I spank you?" And you'd have to tell, "Well, this is why, because you told me to do this and I didn't. Or you told me not to do this and I did it, and that's why you had to spank me." And it's a good parent that then draws that child close and said, "Daddy loves you." It's over. It's all over. It's finished. God is that way with Jonah when he says, "Jonah, it cost you. And Jonah, I had to chastise you. But now that you're crying out and you've come to a place of repentance and surrender, it's God the Father pulling in Jonah saying, Jonah, it's over. It's all done. It's finished. It's in the past. Let's go forward." And our God is not just the God of second chances, but the God of third chances and fourth chances. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning, that the faithfulness of God is great, that when we confess our sin, He is still faithful to forgive our sin, not just the second time, but He told the disciples, not just seven times, but seven times 70. And we can enjoy that closeness and that calling of God again. Can I encourage somebody this morning? We just preached for half an hour warning you, if you run from the call of God, the commands of God, doing what you shouldn't or refusing to do what you should, it's going to cost you. You're going to be chastised. God's waiting for you to cry out. But if you've been there, you've been there like Jonah. You know what it's like to walk away from God. You know what it's like to not be in compliance with the Word of God. Can I tell you, if you've cried out to God and God has rendered His judgment, God has passed forth His chastisement, stop crucifying yourself. Stop holding yourself back and feeling you can't serve God because of something in your past. You feel that you've been as low as Jonah in the whale's belly and in the belly of hell. But if you've rebelled against God and paid the fare and endured the chastisement, but have confessed and come clean and have cried out to God, God has said it's all over. It's in the past. It's forgiven. I have new purpose and new plan for your life. It's another chance. Not just a negative message that I've been running from God, doing things I shouldn't and refusing to do what I should, but I'm turning to God and coming clean and crying out to God. God says, then you find out there's closeness and there's a second chance. And we'll end with this. Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3. Just a conclusion to show you. Jonah ended up going to Nineveh anyway. Could have taken a more direct route if he had liked, but he ended up there anyway. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh." He went anyway. I just challenge you by the word of God. Man's route, man's way is usually a lot longer, a lot harder, a lot more costly than God's. So much easier just to surrender to the call of God and to the commands of God and go where He says to go. do what he says to do and avoid what he says to avoid. That's the challenge of the hour. Let's learn from the exhortation of Scripture. Let's learn from the examples of those that have lived before us and not go out and make all the same mistakes ourselves.
Yes,
that God will have His way in heaven and in earth. That the cost that comes from denying myself and taking up a cross is far less than the cost of running from God and insisting on my own way and my own life. And making the Father, if God is truly our Father, come after us in love, chastising us because He's trying to head us off from where He knows it's leading. And if we're there, let's cry out to God. Let's turn back to God and realize He's close and He has a second chance.